You can keep your hands up while we're praying too if you want a Bible. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we're able to have here in your word. We pray that as we take a look here at the end of Solomon's life, our desire is to run the race well. We want to finish well, and seeing how many in the pages of Scripture falter, Lord, may we be faithful to you. May you touch our hearts. Lord, even seeing those around us who falter, we want so much to serve you with everything that we have, to live our lives faithfully all the way to the end. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It has been said that the Christian life is a marathon and not a sprint. And I believe that that is true. In fact, I don't believe it could be any more true than it is. And there are many Christians that start running the Christian life well. They take off in a sprint and they fizzle out after a certain amount of time. All of us know people who were walking close with Christ, who were excited with God, and now they are away from Him. All of us can remember, and maybe we've even gone through a struggle like that in our own lives, where we are not as excited about the Lord as we used to be. I believe it is necessary for us to understand that it is a long-term race. And most of all, I want to finish well. In Hebrews 10:26, it says, "The early church, you have need of endurance," Paul wrote to them. And I think that we have the same need, a need to endure and understand that this is long term. And Solomon had a need to endure. When Solomon was young, you remember in the very beginning of his life, God called him to the throne, but Adonijah, his brother, tried to take it from him, and kind of through the Lord working, brought him, Solomon, into the throne. And Solomon began immediately to build the house of God. And when God appeared to him and said, "You can ask for whatever you want to ask for." And Solomon said, "Well, then I'd like to ask for wisdom to rule your people." And God blessed Solomon as he put the priorities right in his life. Solomon becomes that example of the man who seeks first the kingdom of God, and all other things are added to him. And he sought the kingdom of God first. He built the house of the Lord before he ever began to build his own house. And God blessed him beyond measure. Solomon became a multi-billionaire. The wealthiest man who has ever lived. The wisest man who has ever lived. A man who reached great fame. All over the world, they knew who Solomon was. A man who achieved all kinds of things that he set out to achieve. However, his heart, so close to God in the beginning, was turned away from God. And it is important for you and I to understand that our hearts can be turned away from God. It's easy for us to go, "Oh, that would never be me. My heart would never turn away from the Lord. I would never go away from Him." But if we allow certain things into our lives, if we begin to allow things to remain there, that God may be even giving us opportunities to remove them, we might find that our hearts are turned away from the Lord as well, and we find ourselves walking away from God. Let's pick it up in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 11, and we see one of the things that turned Solomon's heart away from God. It says, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites." He was the ultimate ladies' man. He had 700 wives. In verse 2 it says, "From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.'" Solomon clung to these in love. So Solomon, kind of following the pattern of the world, would bring in these princesses from these other nations around him and marry them as kind of a peace treaty with these other nations. But God had already said that you shall not marry the women from these surrounding areas, and they shall not marry your women. that you shall not intermarry in. And some have brought up, and I remember watching television, this is years ago now, and somebody brought up a passage like this, if not this exact passage, trying to say that interracial marriages were wrong, trying to go back to the scriptures. But they don't understand the context of what is being said here. It has nothing to do with interracial marriages. It has everything to do with a believer committing themselves to a non-believer. What was the issue? That your heart would be turned away to their gods. That's the issue. It is a prohibition not against interracial marriages, but it is a prohibition against those who love God marrying those who do not love the Lord. I'll even go further than that. For those who are really in love with God and want to see great things take place in their lives, and they marry someone that has a nominal relationship with God. And I believe that that is unequally yoked, and that you will end up having difficulties in your heart in service to God. And so Solomon, he clung to these. He is the wisest man who ever lived. He has great knowledge. He's done great things for God, but slowly his heart began to turn away from the Lord. No longer was he as committed to God as he used to be. In verse 3 it says, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. He began to build things for them. He began to look for ways that he could make them happy. And in doing so, his heart was turned away from God. Now, we have to understand what has happened here. It's not that Solomon all of a sudden one morning woke up and said, I think I don't want to serve God anymore. Solomon began to do that which God had not called him to do. And he felt, I'm quite sure, when he married the first one. And God didn't do anything. He continued to receive riches. People continued to bring in billions of dollars worth of gold every year. And there is a mistake that we make when God is blessing our lives. We somehow feel like the blessings that God gives us is somehow a stamp, not necessarily of approval on a sin that we might be involved in, but we feel like this. Why would God continue to bless me if what I was doing was so bad? And so you cross the line and you do something you shouldn't do, but God continues to bless you. And you say, well, since God continuing to bless me, certainly it's okay. So you continue on, not realizing that God is giving you room to repent. The Bible says it is the goodness of God that brings about repentance. God is giving you room that you might repent before he smacks you. And this is such an important point for us to understand. And I think that when we talked about the fear of the Lord some this last week, and I think it's good to talk about that again, because I think that we get to the point where we just don't fear God. God is so good and he is so gracious, we sing about that so often, that we never think about the hammer coming down in our lives. And know this. You know, when we're called to Christ and some of us have a call upon our lives into ministry, people our whole lives have told us that God's going to use you, and we get this sense that we're really special to God. I think that Joshua had that sense. Joshua finds himself before the walls of Jericho. Do you remember? And all of a sudden there stands before him a guy with this sword drawn. In fact, it's the angel of the Lord. I believe it's Jesus Christ himself. And so Joshua pulls his sword and says, are you for us or are you against us? That's oftentimes our question to God. Are you for me or are you against me, God? And for the most part, we would believe that God is for us. But I love the response of the Lord to Joshua. Remember, Joshua is one that has a great call in his life. What does God say to him? No. Are you for us or are you against us? That wasn't a yes or no question, Lord. Are you for us or against? No, he says. But as the commander of the Lord's host, I have come. In other words, God says, Joshua, it is you that is on my side. And what God desires from you and from me is that we would commit ourselves to him. That we would say, I will live for you, and I will love you, and I will stand for you, and I will be on your side, and I will fight for you. And if we will be faithful to make that kind of a commitment, then God will bring all kinds of blessings into our lives, and our lives will be enriched greatly. There may be some difficulties as God deepens our life with Him, but our lives are enriched because we make a stand with Him. But sometimes we reverse that. And we believe, oh, God, you know, loves me so much that, well, He's not going to reveal this sin. He's not going to bring the hammer down in my life. He's not going to make me pay because of this sin. But a couple of things happen. The Bible says, number one, whom God loves, He chastens. And that the discipline of the Lord is not pleasant. Read it there in Hebrews chapter 12. The discipline of the Lord is not pleasant. Nobody is ever going to say, oh, I just enjoyed that. I just got a bit rebellious, entered into this sin area in my life, and God disciplined me, and it was just so pleasant. It's not. It says, but it is grievous. It's heavy. It's weighty. It's going to hurt. There's going to be some pain that's involved. And some people are disciplined by God, and they never really recover from that discipline. It's not that God abandons them, but it's that God brings such a discipline in on their lives. And when you enter into an area of sin, and the first time you do it, I don't have to explain this to you guys know, the first time you do it may be rather difficult for you to do. And you finally cross the line, and then the next time it's a little easier. And the next time it's a little easier. And the next time it's a little easier. And you find yourself in a lifestyle of sin feeling like it's okay because, well, I'm still blessed. Still making money. God is still blessing my life. My marriage, my family, everything is doing really well. So it must be okay with God. Oh, you're making a huge mistake. God is giving you space to repent. And you are using that space to further indulge. That's Solomon. He is not to accumulate wives, but he accumulates, say, 30 of them. And everything is going good. Rather than going to God and saying, Lord, I'm sorry that I've accumulated these 30 wives. What do you want me to do? You want me just to stop here? You know, what do you want from me? And really listening to God and really being directed by God, he just kind of felt like, well, I'm still getting, you know, as we said, $3 or $4 billion worth of gold coming in every year. Everything I put my hand to is successful. Surely God is with me. But something because of that sin, and sin is extremely deceitful. Your mind begins to work in a wrong way. It's an amazing thing when you begin to discuss with someone who has entered into some severe sin, and you begin to talk to them just to see how their mind is not working correctly. They are no longer thinking properly. And the things that they tell you and the justifications in your mind, as soon as you begin to say them out loud back to them, they begin to realize how foolish this deceitfulness of sin really is, as their hearts are turned away from God, where they would have never have turned away from God before, where you might now say, I will never turn away from God, but your heart is slowly tainted and turned from the sin that you are involved in. Says then in verse 4, for it was so when Solomon was old. Now you might say, well, here we have Solomon being old, and the judgment doesn't come until he's old, so you know what, I can handle that. Kind of young now. I'll go ahead and live how I want to live, and when I'm old, God will judge me. And I'll handle that. I'll live with it. But Solomon at this point, most scholars believe, was around 55 years old. It's that Solomon had been involved in so many things that his age was beyond. You know, when someone gets involved in a lot of drinking, in a lot of drugs, and doing a lot of things in hard living, they age much earlier. And that's Solomon. He is old, and his wives turned his hearts after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So the comparison now of Solomon's heart to David. It wasn't that David never had any lapses. We're in our study on Sunday morning in the life of David. It wasn't that his heart didn't have any lapses. David did have lapses into areas of sin. But David always came back to God and said, I want to serve you. I give this to you. I ask you to forgive me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me, David prayed. And he made it right. Listen, the door is always open for you to make it right with God. Doesn't matter to me how many times you've been involved in something. Doesn't matter what kind of sin you've been involved in. The door is open tonight for you to repent and pour yourself out to God, and God will receive you. You may have consequences, as David did in his life, but David, even though he had lapses into sin, his heart was fully committed to God. So that once God gave him direction, David would turn and follow him. That was not Solomon. It says in verse 7, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. Well, let's go back up to verse 5, actually. Then Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. Each of these gods and goddesses of the people around them had certain emphasis upon them, so that if you worshiped them, there were certain areas of your life that you would commit to them. Ashtoreth was the goddess of fertility, or the goddess of sex. So if you worshiped her, you would worship her with sex. Many people today worship Ashtoreth without knowing it. There is Milcon, the abomination of the Amorites. He was known as the king god, or the one god, the counterfeit to God. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then verse 7, then Solomon built a high place for Chizmon, which is the god of power, the abomination of the Moabites, on the hill in the east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Molech was the god of pleasure. It was Molech that people would sacrifice their children on the burning arms of Molech. I said it a few weeks ago, and I really believe it, that people today who live for pleasure sacrifice their children today. If your life is lived consumed for Molech, then you are sacrificing your children. And it says in verse 8, and he did likewise for all the foreign wives. He built all of these temples around to these foreign gods for these wives, and burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Now think of that, once again contrasting that to David. How many times did God appear to David? None. The Lord never appeared to David at all. David followed God completely and totally by faith. Solomon had two appearances, and Solomon doesn't have a full heart to God. You might say, oh man, if God would appear to me and I hear his audible voice in my room at night, then I would know and I would serve him with everything that I've got. But that's really not what makes someone committed to God. Remember that when people saw Lazarus come out of the grave, they even saw him come out of the grave, and then they plotted to put him to death because it was so convincing, rather than believing and committing themselves to the Lord. It's not what you see. It's that heart that says, I love God, and I will follow him no matter what I see. The Lord told Thomas, blessed are you, Thomas, because you see and believe, but blessed are those who do not see, and yet they believe. Solomon had two appearances and had a half a heart for God. David had no appearances, and he had a full heart for God. Oh, that all of us here would say, I want a full heart for God. I want to serve him with everything. I don't have to see him. I don't have to hear an audible voice. I will serve him and I will be committed to him. Verse 10, and he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. So God spoke to him. Now this is a very important point, because there are times in people's lives when they are heading towards something. A friend of mine, several years ago, began to date a girl that everyone around him told him he was committed to the Lord. He was involved in ministry heavily. He believed that God had great plans, and I believe that God had great plans for his life. And he begins to date this girl. Everyone around him, both godly and ungodly, by the way, told him, I don't think you're supposed to be seeing this gal. I don't think this is the one for you. He received a lot of instruction, counsel from people around him. He shared with me later on that one night while he was sitting in church at our other campus in the back of what is today the mini chapel, that the Lord spoke to his heart and said, It's either her or me. You make the choice. And as he sat there and he listened to those words and he thought in his heart, he thought, I'll choose God. But he got up from that and he went with her. And he never broke up with her. The things that were the result in his life over the next few years were absolutely devastating to him. To this day, he trembles when he thinks about those words of God. Either her or me, you make the choice. When you get involved in something and you decide to head off in a direction that is a sinful direction, God will speak to you. The Lord will talk to you clearly. He will speak to your heart clearly. And it is then that you need to make the decision, I will follow God. But Solomon didn't. God spoke to him, but he would not keep this commandment. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my commandments, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it to you in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And so here we have the division of the nation of Israel. When the rest of our study in Kings, we're going to see the divided kingdoms, the kingdom of Judah, which is going to be start off being run by David's son or grandson, actually, Rehoboam. And then the northern, the southern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel, that will be run by Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the Boehm brothers, even though they are not brothers. But we'll be picking up more about their story next week. And we are introduced to Jeroboam here now. As God turns away from Solomon and he comes to Jeroboam. And the question is, who's Jeroboam? Jeroboam's a man who's living in the kingdom. He's a man who's serving God. He's a man who is being used by God. And well, before we get into Jeroboam, let's look at this. Verse 14. Now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king of Edom. Then he goes on to tell the story about how Joab went down and fought against the Edomites and how this guy escaped and how God brought him back into the land. So now God is raising up an evil man to bring difficulties into Solomon's life. Not only that, look at verse 23. And God raised up another adversary against him, Rezin. It says, that's Rezin is the guy that he raised up. And it gives us some more details about him. But God says, the reason I raised up Rezin, because you didn't listen to Hadad. And so there's two guys in Solomon's life that are difficult guys because he didn't listen to God. That would have never have been there had he not listened to him. In our own lives, God will raise up individuals who will cause difficulties and problems. This last week, we talked about how to handle a personal attack. Well, maybe those people are in your lives because you have turned your back upon God or turned your heart away from God. And God is bringing them into your lives in order to bring you back to Him. He's raising them up to speak to you. Maybe other difficulties that God brings in, but that's how God works. And that's what God does here with Solomon. And now we come to Jeroboam. Look at verse 26. Then Solomon's servant Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephraimite from Zerda, whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Milo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all of the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shulamite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment. And the two were alone in the field. And Ahijah took hold of the new garment, which we assume was on the prophet, by the way, that was on him, and tore it into 12 pieces. So he takes this new garment and he chops it up into 12 pieces. And their prophets in their days were always doing these kind of things. They were kind of picture kind of things. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces from thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all of the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chismosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcon, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand because I have made him ruler over all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, who I've chose because of my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, and my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all of your heart's desire, and shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, and keep my statutes and my commandments, and as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt. God basically says to Jeroboam, will you do it? I gave to Solomon that he would serve me wholeheartedly, and I told him that I would do all of these great things for him, but he wouldn't do it. Now, will you do it? And I believe it's almost as if God is saying, is there anybody who will serve me wholeheartedly? Is there anybody who will give me everything? I think tonight God is saying the same thing to us here. He's saying, will you? Do you want to be blessed? Will you serve me with everything? I believe that God wants to enrich our lives. I believe that God wants to bless us beyond anything that we can imagine if we would say to him this evening, I'll serve you with everything that I've got. Understanding, like David, that we have our shortcomings. Understanding that we are prone to give in to sin from time to time. But the issue of the heart, coming back to God and repenting from those things and trying to walk in purity and doing the things in our lives that we need to do to bring that purity into our lives. So very important. And I wonder if you might not make that commitment to him today. To say, I'll serve you with everything. I'll turn away from the sinful things in my life. And I'll live for you. Now, it's interesting that Jeroboam doesn't do it. That everywhere that God looks, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro upon the face of the earth that he might show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal towards him. Jeroboam wants to make the people serve him. He doesn't want them to go up to Jerusalem because he wants to rule the people. And so he makes his own little altar in Dan. In fact, he makes a couple of them. And he causes people to worship in these strange places, and he leads the children of Israel away from God. And I wonder if the Lord might not be speaking to you very clearly right now. I want to do so much with you. I want to work in your life. I want to bless you. Now, it's not to say that God won't bring difficulties into your life to train you. The Bible says, don't be surprised when fiery trials come upon you. The Bible says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. God will allow hardships and God will allow difficulties. But I wonder, in spite of what might ever come your way, if there might not be just a few. Oh man, I would wish that it would be every one of us. Could you imagine what God could do if every single person in here said, I'll do it, God. I'll serve you with everything that I've got. I'll follow your statutes and your commandments. And when I do blow it, I'll come back to you and I'll make things right. I'll serve you with a full heart. And if you followed that through, I wonder where God would take us. I wonder what God would do. I wonder if the Lord tarries where we would be in 20 years. Where this city would be in 20 years. If we really said, I'll serve you with everything that I have. And I believe clearly God is speaking to some tonight. That God is looking for you to make that kind of commitment here today. And before we leave this place, I want to give you that opportunity. Let's read these last few verses and we'll pray. Now, the rest of the Acts of Solomon, verse 41, all that he did of his wisdom, are they not written in the books of the Acts of Solomon? And the period of Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all of Israel was 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, the son, reigned in his place. And we'll take time next week to look at the conflict between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Let's stand up and pray. Father, first of all, we present ourselves to you now, that we might live for you with a full heart. And we know that you too are looking for this, because you have said that if we would deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow you, that we could be your disciples. That you are looking for those who will serve you and follow you with everything that they have. As you came to Rehoboam and said, if you will follow me with everything you have, then I will do these things in your life. And I believe that that same offer is out before us today. That if we would serve you with everything that we have, that our lives would be enriched in ways that we could never expect. And Lord, what a tragedy that we hang on to these things in the world that are nothing. Nothing in comparison to you. Nothing in comparison to what you have for us and what you want for us. Lord, may we be careful when we find ourselves in sin to turn and repent from it, that our hearts are not turned away from you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to...